Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
Thank you. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26:36. Matthew 26:36. We just celebrated Resurrection Sunday, obviously Easter, and I want to go back to a few days before that time in the history, a few days before that in that Passion Week. This is right after Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his closest followers. This is the day before he would be crucified. At the end of that meal, he breaks bread, remember, and he shares some wine with them. He institutes that first communion. He says, do this right in remembrance of me. They sing a song, the scriptures tell us, and then they start traveling on their way to the Mount of Olives. As they're traveling, he tells them that, hey, you're all going to bail on me. You're all going to walk away from me. Of course, Peter being brash, right? We know the man he was. He says, not me, Lord. They all deny it, right? But Jesus looks at Peter and he says, hey, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. This is the point that we enter into the account, the point of the story. Matthew 26:36. Would you just stand in honor of God's word? Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away a second time and prayed, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. This is the word of God, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, nobody cares what a person behind this pulpit says. We care what your word says. And Father, I pray that our hearts would be soft to receive it. Holy Spirit, you have right away speak to us during this time. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears so that we can receive it and be transformed, Lord. Lord, we want to honor you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Verse 36 says this, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Right? Here, Jesus and his disciples come into this garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane comes from two Hebrew words. Gat, which means a place of pressing oil or wine, and Sheminin, which means oils. During this time period, olives would be collected and then put into a crusher. After they were crushed, then they would be actually put into this place where these heavy stone slabs would fall upon them and squeeze the oil out of those crushed remains. This is an indicator, right? This is an indicator of what is to come, that this time will be a time of great suffering, great weight, great temptation for Jesus. Jesus' ministry started with temptation. Do you remember that? After he was baptized, when he first started, he was taken out into a desert. There he fasts, right, for 40 days. And at the end of that fast, when he was obviously extremely hungry, the tempter comes and begins to tempt him. Jesus resists, though. He quotes the word, right? Luke 14:4-13 says this, when the devil had finished all of this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. I believe that's the time that we just read about. I believe this is a more opportune time. Jesus' ministry started right with temptation, and it's essentially ending with a great temptation in this garden. Why did Jesus come here? He comes to the garden to pray. And we get an idea of what he prayed about, some of it at least, right? Verse 37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Jesus takes his three closest disciples further with him. I believe he's desperate for that friendship. I believe he's desperate for that companionship. He just needs those guys to lean on, right? And then if you notice, there's something that happens, right? There's this moment here where something begins. Matthew's account says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Luke's account describes him being in anguish or agony. And it never struck me before until I was studying this. I noticed he was walking along, and it's like this sorrow, this inner pain, this trouble, this sense of horror just comes upon him, right? Mark's account, when you read that, leads us to believe that it came upon him suddenly. Have you ever been hit by something like that that just came upon you? And Jesus describes it, right? He tells us the way that it feels. In verse 38, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. If you keep reading in Luke's account, you see him soaked with sweat, right? And there is blood mixed in with that sweat, a rare medical condition when people are in shock where the capillaries burst and blood mixes in with the sweat and comes out of our bodies. The reaction we see is understandable, right? Which one of us wouldn't have responded in the same way about what's to come? It is. But it also, though, is surprising. What do I mean? We have many accounts of followers of Jesus Christ facing and going to their death and doing it with peace, right? Oxford and in England on Broad Street, Nicholas Ridley and Hugh Latimer were burned at the stake for their faith. Latimer turned as the flames were starting to touch them, right? And they were in agony, and he says to Ridley this. He says, be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out. Facing death. Facing death in a horrible way, being burned, right? And they have peace, and they stand with great courage. There are many accounts of Christ followers. We could go on and on with them, of people facing death with peace. I remember not too many years ago when they brought out all of those Christians that were caught by the hands of Hamas, right? And they led them out to that beach, and they ended up one by one slitting their throats. And if you've ever seen that video, those men just have peace. Do we see that with Jesus here? No. Right? What we see is three times him pleading to the Father, hey, give me a way out. Take this away from me. Right? We see him in agony. We see him sweating drops of blood. Right? How could others face death in horrible ways with such peace? And here, Jesus, the Son of God, be in such anguish. Have you ever thought about that? Well, it tells us something, right? The answer is that nobody in the course of human history, nobody in mankind faced what Jesus was about to face. And Jesus would face this alone. Jesus knew he was going to die, right? He was telling his followers multiple times at this point, trying to warn them, trying to prepare them, right? So this part, his death wasn't a surprise to him. It's not something that caught him off guard and he was worried about that, right? But something comes upon him that levels him, levels the Son of God into the dust. What is it? It's not the physical suffering he'll face. I would be worried about that. I would be dreading that, right? We know it's not that, though, because that's not what he mentions in his prayer, right? What he mentions is, what he focuses his prayer on is this cup that he's about to drink. Verse 39, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In ancient cultures all around this time period, right, a cup was always linked to ordeals and suffering, right? In the Old Testament, this cup contained something terrible. We read it time and time again in the Bible, right? Jeremiah 25:15 says this, "Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it." This is the cup that terrified Jesus. It was filled with the wrath of God. This was God's punishment, right? Coming down on all wrongdoing, and he was looking at drinking it. Nobody ever faced drinking that. The wrath combined of every person's sin, of every person's evil act, right? Of every sinful thing that was done, the punishment for all of time, for all of those things, that's what he's about to drink. He saw that. He saw that coming. And worse than that, so he knew he would drink that alone. Without the Father's presence. In the Bible, this is the theme where people sin and God punishes people, right? They are excluded from his presence. Adam and Eve enjoyed a face-to-face relationship with God, right? They walked with God. And then there came a day where they chose to sin. And what did that sin lead to? They hid from God's presence. And eventually, God removed them from his presence, from the garden, right? It's the natural effect of sin to put distance between us and God. Remember the Israelites, they couldn't come into the presence of God, only the high priest, right? And even he had to be veiled to come into the Holy of Holies until Jesus' sacrifice, right? But if they did, they'd die. They couldn't even come up the mountain, right? Or they'd die. Jesus was facing taking upon himself the sins of the world. Not only facing that wrath, his justice against those sins, but the exclusion all the while when he took that sin upon himself, the exclusion from the Father's presence. Our natural desire, our spirit within us wants to be in God's presence. It needs to be in God's presence, right? We were made for it like a plant is made to be in the sunlight. Sin drives us from that presence, though. You realize that about sin? It convinces us. This is what it does. It convinces us to get away from God so that we can be in the shadow, so that we can do what our flesh wants to do. That's why the prodigal son goes away to that far country, right? He's got to get away from his father's presence so that he can live the life he wants to live. I had a good friend that purposely moved to the city just so he could be out of the presence of a small town and everybody watching him, so that he could do things that he knew he shouldn't do, so that he could live a lifestyle that he knew was not right, right? Sin convinces us that we would be happier away from the presence of God, because there we can do what we want to do. It lies, and it tells us that in that faraway country we'll be free. But what ends up happening is we only find ourselves in bondage. Bondage to that sin. If you think about it, hell, the ultimate punishment, is really just God giving us what our heart desires. The people that reject God's presence, right, reject Jesus, will be given exactly that. That is hell. And that, my friends, is what the Son of God is looking at in this moment. That is what he sees before him. He's not scared of the cross. He's scared he's going to be separated from the Father, drinking his Father's wrath for all sin. And it knocks him to the ground. Here is the Son of God who's known fellowship with the Father for all of eternity, right? He's known the love of the Father for all time. And all of that is about to be ripped away. He's about to face the reality of hell. This helps us understand why he prayed on the cross, right? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's because at this point, the Father's presence has been removed. The weight of sin is upon him, and it separated him from the love of God. I just prayed not too long ago for God to give me an image of hell so that I would have more concern for the people on this path. Do I have concern for people? Not like I should, right? And I just realized last night, here's the image. This is what it looks like. On our knees, sweating, right? Outside God's presence, about to take on his wrath. This is the reality of what our Lord, our Savior, right, is facing. And everything in his human nature is telling him to find a way out of it. Find another path, right? Verse 39, going a little further, he fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He didn't want to drink it. He didn't want to experience this, what was coming. "Please, Father, take it away." This is what he prays. But notice how our Savior ends that prayer. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." This is the moment. Here is the moment where Jesus surrenders to the Father's will. Notice something very important, or realize something very important. God does not make him go down this path. God doesn't make him take this path, drink this cup, right? Here in these moments, he's shown the path. He reels at it, right? He's shown how hard it's going to be, but it's ultimately his choice to go down it. There are things in life where when you get through them, you're like, if I knew it was going to be that hard, there's no way I would have done it. If I had to give birth, right, that would be one of those moments, I'm sure. I literally almost passed out just from witnessing parts of a C-section, right? There's no way. There are things in life where if you knew, you wouldn't go down it, but you didn't know, so you went down it, right, and you experienced that. That's not the case here. Our Savior knows what that path is exactly. And our Savior chooses to go ahead with it, right? It rocks him to the core, but he still chooses to do it. And that must lead to a question, right, for us. Why? Why would he go through all of that? And the answer we all know is because he loves us, right? And that fact, when you truly get that, should flip your life upside down completely. I told the kids I was boring, right? As I was saying before worship, sometimes I just see us worshiping God and I wonder, you know, are we giving him what he deserves? Are we offering him the praise that he deserves? When faced with that, this is what our Lord says, John 10:18. Nobody takes my life, but I lay it down of my own accord. This is what we're told about Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Knowing that he knew what was coming and still went ahead with it rocks me to the core. Every other person in the Bible, God tells them, never will I leave you, right? If you obey me, never will I leave you. If you obey me, you will live. But here's Jesus, who obeys him. Obeys the Father, and he's crushed. Right? God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace, right? Literally the fourth in the furnace. God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh. I'll be with you. You go. I'm scared. Don't worry. I'll go with you. He tells us all, every one of us in here, that in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:20, go and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's the promise, right? That's why Christ followers can have peace when they face death, because God the Father, Jesus Christ, is with them. Jesus is the only one, though, that obeyed, and the Father had to turn his head from him, right? How can we not praise him? How can we not honor him? How can we just sit there and not sing his praises? How can we not honor our lives fully and completely to the one who bought us at a great price? I'm grateful for this model of prayer that he gives us. Are you facing suffering right now? Are you facing temptation right now? This is a great way to pray if you are. In this model, Jesus combines two things in there, right? One, he has complete honesty. He is completely truthful with the way he feels, right? The things he desires. Lord, take this cup from me. That's what he asks him. I don't want it. I'm scared to drink it. Please make another way. He's telling the Father exactly where he's at, and I hope you realize you have that privilege as his son or daughter to do the same exact thing, right? Notice, though, that this is the Son of God asking the Father for another way. If you think you can't be honest with him, take Jesus' example, right? Being honest in that way, do you know what that does? Listen, you got two choices when you're facing something. You can be dishonest, and you can just bail and run. That's just going to put distance. You can be honest, though, and tell him, Father, I don't want that. And what that does is that draws you closer to him, closer to leaning on him, closer to drawing upon him, closer to just entering into his refuge, right? At the same time, he knows the real purpose behind prayer. Do you know what that is, right? The purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to fit our will. That's not it, right? Not to get what we want. The purpose of prayer is to bend our will to fit God's so that we can rest in his wisdom. That's a beautiful place to be in the storm. Three times he asks the Father, take this cup. Three times he surrenders and trusts himself to the will of the Father. I struggle with that at times. When I know God's will, when that path looks hard, though, right? When the path is one that I don't want to go down, I'm guessing I'm not alone, but this is where we need to be open and honest, drawing near, but ultimately surrendering our will to His and following the path that He has set for us. What is the path that God has asked you to surrender to? What is that path right now in this season of your life? What has God called you to do? Who has God called for you to speak to about Him? You can be honest with Him. You can tell Him how much that troubles you, but ultimately surrender to it. It's the only place to be. Rest in His wisdom. This is an amazing example, amazing model of prayer, of obedience, right? It's also a model of forgiveness. It wasn't just God that would abandon him from that moment, right? Right? His three closest friends couldn't even stay awake during this time of his greatest need. These same guys he knows are going to run, are going to abandon him, are going to leave him. He knows Peter will deny just even knowing him three times. And look how he treats them, verse 40. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, right, but the flesh is weak." Is there anybody in your life that's letting you down? Is there anybody in your life that has fallen asleep on you when you really needed them? I'm not talking to you, Daniel. You beg them to do this thing, though, for you, and they just fell asleep on your friendship like it means nothing to them. Take a good look at these guys around Jesus, because this is me and you, right? If you don't get that, this is me and you. We have let him down. He took our shame, our sins upon him. He died for us. He took God's wrath right in our place. And how do we respond? We don't obey him. We do what we want to do. We try to figure out what's the least that we can do for him to keep him happy. That's our response to the one who took our place. We know better. We put everything in front of him, don't we? Everything that we want. He did all of this. He did all of this for us, and he isn't first in our life. We put people ahead of him. We put things ahead of him. We can't even pray an hour, can we, if we're honest, without falling asleep? We are these guys. And look how he treats them. Verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the human flesh is weak." What does that mean? He knows that, hey, I know you got good intentions. I know you have good motives, but you are weak, so stay awake, right? Most of us, if you were to fall asleep on me, we're going to blast you. We're going to tell other people how bad of a person you are. We're going to tell people how you let us down. You're going to be dead to us. We're going to ignore you, and we're going to remove you from our lives. Don't we do that? Here's the model of Jesus Christ. He confronts them, right? Hey, you fell asleep. He calls them out, but he's gentle. His goal is to repair the relationship. His goal is to restore the relationship, right? I don't think that's our goal a lot of times when it comes to our brothers and sisters in Christ, in our families, right? The ones who wrong us. He ultimately dies for the people that betray him. Even the guys nailing him to the cross, right? He prays to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Is that how you and I act when we're betrayed? Is that our first thought? No. Right? How are you when you're wronged? Do you want to get them back? Do you want to see them put down? Right? or is your ultimate hope to see that person reconciled to God and maybe even your relationship reconciled, right? Every situation is different. Here's the thing, though. What is God's will for your life with this person or that person or this group, right? That's why you have to pray, stop, and seek it out. You can be honest in that prayer, right? Tell them, I don't really want this relationship restored. These people are jerks, and that's how I'm thinking about them right now. I'm angry with them. They hurt me. They betrayed me, right? But ultimately, what's your will? What's your will in this? Include a but at the end of your prayer. That's all I can say. This is what I want, but what do you want? Include a but in every one of your prayers. Lord, help me to truly forgive them. I don't want to. Help me to forgive them like you forgave me. That's a tough prayer, right? Some things I know are heinous that have been done. It's a tough prayer. Remember, too, like in order for relationships to be restored, there has to be repentance. We have to repent when we wrong people. Other people need to repent and get right with God before relationships are restored. So you focus, though, on your part of that, on your side of that, right? You forgive people, whether or not they're going to repent and be reconciled with God, right? We're going to pray for them that they are, but ultimately that is on them. Ultimately, that needs to happen, right? Just don't hold on to unforgiveness, though, in your part. Do you remember the new command that Jesus gave us? Does a scene in the garden give new light to that? John 15:12, my command is this, love each other as I loved you. Love who? Love each other, right? Those in your church family? Absolutely. Your brothers, your sisters? Yeah. Love them like I have loved you. How has he loved you? To what degree has he forgiven you? Well, James, you don't understand because I did nothing to deserve this, what happened to me. Neither did he, my friends. Neither did he, and unlike you and me, he never did anything to deserve anything, any of this, right? But he willingly took our place because he loves us. He willingly faced sin and death and hell for you, right? I hope today that we see what he did for us. I hope I see it in a clear way, what he was facing, how he was willing to drink that cup and what it really meant. That's his love for us, my friends. That is an amazing love. People in the world, they see Christians, they think about it, and they don't think that there's a God who loves them. And I wish they could understand the Garden of Gethsemane. I wish they could understand the cross, right? I hope we do. I hope we truly get it and understand it completely. That is a costly love, my friends. Some people say they love you, but when it comes down to it, they won't pay that. They won't pay a price for that. They just love you to get something that they want from you, right? We had nothing to offer him. Zero. Filthy rags. And he loved us still. While we were sinners, he loved us. And he went to that cross. Be reminded of that today. Live your life in response to it. It's not something that you have to earn. That's American culture. Earn your way. Earn this, earn that. The way of Jesus is it's by faith through grace. It's given. You just got to receive it, and you got to live out of that. That is a freeing place to be. I don't have to earn this. I can enjoy that I am the Son of God, the daughter of God, and I can live out of that. from that, right? Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you have trouble following God's will? There's three spiritual disciplines. I'm going to get through this real quick. Three spiritual disciplines that will help you. Prayer. Prayer is the first one. You know it. Prayer is where we learn and surrender to God's will for that item, for that area of our life. Bible reading is where our minds are renewed, right? When I was stuck in an area of pornography, my mind mapped a way to get that dopamine fix. It showed me a path to get there and get that high, right? But the Bible says that it renews our minds. It changes things. It changes those pathways. It shows us a new way, a new path, a better way, a better path. And it gives us freedom, right? And then it comes down to, man, which will win, your flesh or the spirit? You know what spiritual discipline helps you in that area? Fasting. Fasting, the purpose of it is all about denying yourself, right? So you're going to determine to give something up. You're going to maybe determine to give up food for 3 days. And what's going to happen? The enemy's going to come to you and say, that's really hard. How about just a day? And you're going to have a choice in that moment. Do I give into my flesh or do I stick to the path? And you have to stick to the path with whatever you determine in that fast, right? That's where you train yourself to deny your flesh. I'm going to give up all food for a week. Maybe I'll just give up chocolate, right? You do that switch, you're training yourself to give into the flesh. That's why fasting is so huge. That's why Jesus says, and when you fast. Guess what spiritual discipline we don't do as Americans? We don't fast. And we're constantly falling. We're constantly giving in to our flesh because we're not developing that discipline, right? Can I encourage you to be a person that fasts maybe one day a week, maybe an extended fast? When I did an extended 21-day fast with my wife, that's when I received the call of God on my life, the call to be a pastor. You seeking God's direction? Fast, right? You having trouble with falling? Fast. And whatever you determine with God, pray and seek that out, right? Go with it. Do not change it because you're either going to give into your flesh, right, and encourage that, or you're going to develop this resolve to stand and deny your flesh. That's what we're called to do. Amen? Let's pray. Would you stand with me? There's a God who loves you. There's a God who went to hell. Can I remind you, though, he didn't stay there, right? Can I remind you he was risen from the grave and he conquered sin and death? Can I remind you that he actually holds the keys to hell in his hands? He's conquered all that. And he wants to be your Lord and Savior. He wants to save you. And all you have to do is ask him, Lord, Savior, Lord, save me, right? The thief on the cross, he didn't even say that. He said, remember me. It's not complicated. You just got to cry out to God and ask him to save you. And then he's going to tell you something. He's going to save you and he's going to say, follow me. And then you're going to have the choice. Do I surrender every area of my life to him and do that? Or do I do what I want to do? And from that moment on, there's going to be a battle inside you. You're going to have your flesh that wants to pull you in one direction. You're going to have the spirit that wants to pull you in the other. And one side has to die. And I'm wondering today, is there somebody who's battling that right now? And one side has to die. Make up your mind. Make up the choice. I'm going to follow Christ. Right, I guarantee if you do that, he'll flip your life upside down. He'll bring purpose to your life. He'll bring peace to your life, even in the storm, because you'll be centered in his will. That's the choice before you. Accept him or reject him. And then it's whether or not you follow him. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that right now would be a time of decision making. Lord, we have a path that we want to do, a path that satisfies our flesh, right? That is a desire in our hearts. Lord, would you help us to die to that desire and trust you? Lord, would you help us to trust you that you have a better way? You have a better plan for our life. I know that car looks really amazing, or that house looks really amazing, or that person looks really amazing, but Father, would you just help us to believe in faith that you have something better for us, a better plan, when you help us to surrender to that and follow you completely? Father, I pray that if there's somebody that doesn't know you today, who hasn't asked you to save them, I pray that they would make that decision right now. I pray that they would realize they have no hope in this world apart from you. There's nothing that they can do to earn anything. They can only accept it through faith, Lord. And I pray that they would make that decision right now. Father, I pray that you would right now call them your son and daughter, that you would take the weight that's off their life, Lord, and replace it with your peace. Father, I pray that tomorrow when they wake up and the devil comes to them and says, man, that was just phony baloney stuff, that didn't really happen, everything. Father, I pray that they would laugh, that they would remember these words, that they would remember there is an enemy that's going to come and lie to them. Father, and I pray that they would rebuke that in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray to the brother and sister here right now that's falling, the one who wants to serve you but keeps messing up. Father, would you remind them that they don't earn anything? They can't unearn anything. Would you remind them that they can rest in you, that they can fall to you, that they can come into your presence, Lord, and that is the place where they will be renewed. Father, don't let them run from you. Don't let them hide from you, Lord. But let them draw near to you and transform their hearts in the way that only you can, Father. Lord, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen.